Good morning, folks. I took y'all's recommendation. I'm moving. I'm a little loud. Huh? Okay. Yeah, I'll just echo in a little bit. If I was that loud, Coach wouldn't need his speaker system. I took y'all's advice and I moved into the next thing. So we're going to be doing Galatians. And we'll work through Galatians a little bit today, and we'll see how far we can get. So let's just first go to the Lord in prayer and open our time this morning with the Lord. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for the finished work of the cross. We thank we don't deserve the price that was paid for our salvation. We don't deserve anything that we receive from you, but we know that you love us and it's a free gift that you give us. We don't have to do anything for it, and all we'd have to do is simply believe in that finished work of the cross, how your son came and gave his life freely on a cross for us, how he was put in the ground for 3 days and how he rose, and in that rising showing that the gift was accepted. And simply by believing in that finished work of the cross, we are now your children and part of the family of God, and we thank you so very much for that. Father, we ask that we see many things, or we see many things going on in our lives and our country and everything, and we see all the different things that's going on. We hear things on television about political matters. We hear things on television about how AI is going to destroy the world and all this other stuff. And Father, we ask that during times whenever we're hearing all these bad things, that all these rumors of catastrophes that are coming around, that we won't buy into that. We know that our place is secured. You have paid the price for our salvation. You have paid and you know the future. And we ask that we wouldn't be drawn into all the daily gossiping or problems or just we're not drawn into that sort of stuff, that we are separated amongst that we can still, in everything that we do and all the bad things we can proclaim your name as the thing that rules our lives and not everyday matters. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Galatians. We're going to start in Galatians, and we'll start off, and it says, Paul. Why does Paul always start his off as Paul? Don't we know it's written by Paul? I like whenever he starts it off, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, when I start a letter, I say, to Ray. I don't have to be long-winded like Paul does, do I? In fact, Ray doesn't even know who wrote the letter to him unless he looks at the address until he gets to the bottom of the letter. When I say, it's amazing how they did this back in the earlier part of this, back then. They're like, they told you who they were first. We usually put that in the end, right? And then, in the end, they tell you who they're writing it to, and they say, greetings to so-and-so and the church of so-and-so and everything like that. And isn't it weird how we just do things backwards in the way that we do it? But it says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Christ, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why does Paul have to say this stuff? Don't they know who Paul is? Has Paul not been there visiting them? Does he have to tell them who he is? Evidently, there are some people that have come in that says, Paul really ain't much in this stuff. And he's going to get into that a little bit more. He has to reaffirm exactly who he is with these people that should know exactly who he is, right? It is meant to be circulated among churches. It says, and all the brethren, verse 2, it says, and all the brethren are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, whom be glory forever. Amen. Boy, he gave the gospel in that one little thing too, didn't he? It's amazing how Paul can put all this stuff into one little sequence of words. And you know, he's not writing this. He's most likely saying, hey, take a message for me. Then he starts going forward. And what we say that what he's written here is not just Paul, is it? This is the word of God coming through Paul. We don't look at the world being evil, do we? A lot of times we don't. We like the world. Wait a second. We do like the world. Don't go to it. We all like the world. Don't get me wrong there. I like portions of this world. If not, I'd be wanting to run on to the next. None of us want to move on. We want to move on, right? But none of us in a hurry, are we? Why are we not in a hurry? Because we're fat, dumb, and happy about where we are. How many people get into a job? How many people get into a job and you take and you want to, an opportunity comes forward, but you hee-haw around and you're like, well, you know, I just don't know whether I can do it, but you can do better over here. And you look at it and you say, well, you know, the money's better and I would be doing this and I'd have a chance to do this other stuff. But you know how you kind of go back and forth. Why do we go back and forth? Because we get comfortable about where we are, do we not? I don't know where I got off on that. But anyway, Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read this again in the ESV because I like the reading there. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of man nor through man, but of Jesus Christ, according to God the Father, who was raised him from the dead. He was not put in the place. He was not put as an apostle by man, was he not? God chose him to be an apostle. Okay? Nor through man. No man put him there. But Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And to all and all the brothers who are at the churches of Galatia, grace be to you. Grace and peace from our Father, the Lord, Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And the age is evil. Even this present evil age is now still going on. And this present evil age has been going on for some 2,000 years, has it not? Some say it's gotten more eviler. Well, I don't know if that's correct terminology, but y'all, hey, I can, maybe it works. We understand what, do we not think it's worse than it was last year? Some ways bad, some ways better. And isn't it, our outlook can always be that, our outlook should never be that we shouldn't be looking at the world as our end, should we not? But we look to God who gave himself to deliver himself. He delivered himself from this present evil age. Even though we're still living in it, we're delivered from it. We don't need to be brought down by this present evil age. Okay? According to the will of God our Father, whom be glory forever. Amen. It goes on to say, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I'm astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Who are they deserting? Are they deserting Christ? Or are they deserting the one that called him into the grace of Christ? Paul's saying that you're so quickly moving away from this message that I gave you. The grace message that we go forward with. They're turning this away. It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who you, in the grace of Christ, are turning to a different gospel. Okay, it goes, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of the grace, the gospel of Christ. So it says, and break this, I'm going to greet in the ESV again. It says, not that there is another one. There's only one gospel, is there not? And if you just read it, you can read it in different ways. That's the reason why I brought in the other one, the other reading. It says, not that there is another one. There's not more than one gospel, okay? But there are some who trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. They come in there and they tweak it. They tweak it. Even in our day and age, people try to tweak the gospel, do they not? They may be trying to tweak it to get more people into the gospel, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell people about the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work to bring them to Christ. Our job is to give a good, clean gospel presentation to people. That's all we need to do. And then God does the rest of the work. The Holy Spirit comes in and moves within their heart and draws them to Christ through a good, clean gospel presentation. I'm not going into that today, Coach. So, okay, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you to pervert, to change the simple gospel that is the gospel of Christ. But we are an angel from heaven. I said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Cursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, first off, he says, but though we, even if we come to you, even if the people that come to you and told you about the gospel, original gospel, if we come to you and preach any other gospel, then we should be accursed. If an angel, if a messenger from God comes to you and teaches any other gospel that you have received, now understand, an angel, a messenger from God is not going to come to you and preach something to you contrary to what God has already taught. So if you've got an angel from God coming and preaching to you a different gospel, he's not an angel from God, is he? He's most likely an angel from Satan. Okay? And understand that Satan works subtly, does he not? So he's saying here that though we, even if we come to you, or an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches any other gospel unto you that we have, unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, and I'm going to bring that, let me do this in the ESV to bring it to more updated English. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preached preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, if somebody brings you a different message, a different gospel, let him be accursed. And when they say accursed here, the accursed here, and I was looking up this accursed because I've seen people be very derogatory or use, well, I'm not derogatory, but very harsh language about this word accursed. So I just wanted to look it up and see what it meant. The word accursed is the word anathema, okay? And Strong's gives us this, it says a religious ban or consequently excommunication, thing or person, accursed, anathema, cursed. So basically, in other words, if somebody comes to you preaching something other than what we have preached, he doesn't need to be preaching among you. He needs to be separated from y'all. Okay? Yes, sir? And I completely agree with that. Yeah, in this particular thing, Coach said that the Judaizers are coming in telling you, well, you need to be circumcised or you need to follow the law of Moses or whatever. So you need to add something to what the purity of the gospel is, and they shouldn't do that. Understand, if people weren't doing that, there would be no reason to write this stuff in this book. He wouldn't write a letter if there wasn't people coming in doing this. That would be a waste of time. So evidently there's people coming to this. And it says in 8 it says, but even if we, nine. As we have said before, so I say again. Evidently I said this before, and he said it before in the first verse or the previous verse. It says, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Separate yourself from him. Don't listen to what he has to say. Put him out of the church. He is taking and leading y'all down a path you don't need to be going down. It says, goes on to say, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, should I not be a servant? Should I not be a servant of Christ? So he's going to say, am I seeking the approval of man? Should we go along seeking the approval of man or of God? Is that, where should we be, as we walk through our life, what should we be? And we want, in our humanity, we want people to like us. I like being liked. Who here doesn't like being liked? Everybody likes being liked. But if it comes to a point where you're doing things that displease God just to please man, we've got a problem, don't we? That's not what we're here to do. So it says, "Where now, if I'm seeking the approval of God, man, or of God, I am trying, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." He's saying, I have you know, brethren,
And he says, brethren, he's like, fellow believers out there, that this gospel that I preach unto you is not man's gospel. It was not received from a man. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that he preached, he did not go, and whenever he, on the road to Damascus, he did not take and he did not meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he did not run back to the 12 and say, tell me about him. Tell me about this gospel. That's not the way God worked. Whenever God met him on the road to Damascus and where he believed and he turned to God, God taught him by revelation the gospel which he teaches. This is a gospel that was hidden in God until it was revealed to the apostle Paul. It says, for you have heard of my former, in the King James, I love this one, it says, you have heard of my conversation. My conversation. Now, if we think about that in normal talk right now, what's a conversation? Chit-chat. We sit down and we talk. That's not what they're talking about here. It's and so it says, and if we go run to a later term, a different thing, it says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. And he did a great job, did he not? He was working hard. That man was working hard for what he believed. He had done such a good job that he had rooted out everybody he could in Jerusalem, and he had to get letters to go to Damascus because he ran out of people to persecute. He was on the ball about what he was doing, was he not? This man was good at what he did. Yes, sir? I would disagree with exactly on part of that, and I think we'll get into that a little bit more as we go through. So let's hold that off for a little bit longer, Coach. I think we'll reach a little bit that in a little while, if I get to it today. Okay, so I think I'm 14. Okay. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get lost in my own mind. It says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age amongst my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. He was so zealous for what the traditions of his father, the take it and not violate the law. He was so down for Judaism, and he was a zealot this way. Paul, he throws himself completely into what he believes, and at that particular time, he believed in Judaism. And he was trying to please God in doing Judaism the best he could do it. And when he met God on the road to Damascus and understood that he was persecuting Jesus Christ, who was God, now he did a total 180, and he's totally zealous for what God would have him do now. You see how Paul is like, he's on the ball for whatever he does. Okay? He's all in. That, man. Well, you know, he called himself the chief of sinners. So, you know, there was some, he understood how he persecuted the church. I'm sure there was some pain involved in that. It says, but he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age amongst my people. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But, okay, now anytime we see but, we got a transition, right? But, had set me apart before grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Okay, so when God met him on the road to Damascus, and opened eyes, as you were saying a while ago, to the truth that he was persecuting actually the church, that the God himself, that he, the people of God that he truly wants to serve, he does a complete 180, does he not? And it says, yes, sir. Huh? Before he was born. Huh? Yeah, he was called. Yes, he was. Well, you would call that predestination, right? I would call it foreknowledge. I would say that God, in his infinite foreknowledge, knew Paul. Another thing, when the Bible said God knew us before we were born, I know you, right? Do I know you? Do I truly know you? Do I know you the way God knows you? Do I know everything that you ever have done, that you ever will done? Do I know exactly what you're thinking right now? The answer is no. Just because God knows what will happen doesn't mean that he caused it to happen. Yes, sir? Yes, but he also, foreknowledge could mean because he foreknew it, that don't mean he foreplanned it. If he foreplans everything, if God plans everything in our lives, then what happens to free will? What? So, if I have no free will, a machine that is set forward to go and do whatever God wants me to do. No, I expect to die if I step out of a building on the 10th floor. But if God seeks us, do not I have the choice to either follow him or don't follow him? But does not God wish all people to come to the grace and knowledge of him? So if God wishes, wait a second, if it's God's will for all people to come to him, if it's God's will for all people to know him, then all people would know him, correct? Well, wait a second, but all of our nature is total depravity, right? Well, if all of our nature is total depravity, and God's will, all of our nature is total depravity, and none of us are going to come to him of our own free will. Wait a second. No, a second. Now, all of our nature is total depravity, and none of us are going to come to him of our free will. Now, if God's will is that all of us should come to him, How does that, how do we get to him if all of us, if his will is all of us to come to him, but our will is that none of us can come to him, how do we get to him? And my say, and we could discuss this all day long, and I don't think we're going to change each other's minds. So we're going to get off of this, and we're going to move forward. Okay, I did want to hit this. I understand. I want everybody to have say in what we're doing here. But at one point, we're going to get to a point where we're not going to grow anymore, so we need to move on. Okay? And that's, I have some issues with some things that Dennis Prager says, too. So. But when he who set me apart and was born, before I was born, who called me by his grace, pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, guess what? When God met me on the road to Damascus, I didn't run back and consult with these 12 apostles that was back over. I did not go and learn the gospel that was being taught to me from any man on earth. God's doing something different. It says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. So at this particular time, he went to Arabia, he went to Damascus, then 3 years later, he goes and visits Peter. So that's who Cephas is. Cephas means the rock, and that's who Peter is. It says, but I met with him for 15 days, or I met with Peter up in Jerusalem, and he stayed with him for 15 days, but he saw none other of the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. He goes on to say, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Wait a second. He's like, the things I write to you, behold, before God, I lie not. Why does he say he's not lying about this sort of stuff? Evidently, there's some people out there saying he's lying. He's like, by God, I swear to you by God, what I write in this is not a lie. This is the truth. In fact, go check with Peter. I went up and visited him for 15 days. I'm sure they had a lot of conversations at that particular time. Don't you think they did? He says, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in the persons of the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He had been 3 years. He had been to Damascus. He had 3 years after that. He had been preaching this whole time, telling about the grace of God. He had been teaching to the Gentiles. Then he went up to Cephas and visited him for 15 days. Then he went to Syria and Cilicia, and at that particular time, he was still unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. When he says the churches of Judea that are in Christ, what is he saying? The Jews that believed and are in Christ. When he says they're in Christ, that means they're brethren. They're sons of God, just like we are. He says they were only hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in him, or in me. So, the only thing they knew, when he had been preaching now for 3 years, went up to visit Peter, then went to Syria and Cilicia, and in the churches that were in Jerusalem, the only thing that was known of Paul at that particular time was that this super persecutor, this guy that was destroying the churches in Jerusalem, that had done such a good job that he had to get letters to go to Damascus because he done run out of people to persecute in Jerusalem, that this super persecutor had now turned and was preaching the grace of preaching the same thing that they knew. And they glorified in this. He had turned to the faith that he originally despised, and they glorified God in this. They thank God that this person now was no longer persecuting the faith. And that's all they knew at this particular time. Now, I'm not no numbers guy, but I know that 3 years have passed, and then God went from to Syria and Galatia. And I know that that's not a slow walk, okay? We're not jumping in a plane and flying. You know, we're not on the Concorde jet here, okay? We're not at Mach 1 riding over the ocean. We're walking. We're riding. We're on a ship that puts into ports that doesn't stay out all the time. So it takes time. So let's just say he's 4 and 5 years into the ministry, and these people in Jerusalem still don't know nothing about him. Other than he's the guy that used to persecute us, has now turned to the faith. Now, 14 years later, it says, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me also. Titus was a Gentile. So he took Titus with him also, okay? And he went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Okay, now, why would he need to communicate? First off, he went up by revelation. When it says he went up by revelation, what does it mean? God told him to go there. Okay, God's like, okay, I need you to do something. I want you to go up to Jerusalem. I want you to tell them what you're teaching down here. If it's the same gospel, why does he have to go up and tell them it? It says, I went up by revelation and communicated them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he went up to Jerusalem. God told him by revelation to go up there and tell these people exactly which gospel, but the gospel, the grace of God, which he is teaching, that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, not of men. He learned it by revelation. He didn't learn it from the mouth of men. And it says, but he did it privately. In other words, he didn't do it out openly. He got men of reputation together. He was coming in, and you know, they got all the people that the main people of the church together, the people that would listen and understand, because you know, there's a lot of people. You come in and you put a big open auditorium and you start spouting something that's a little bit different than what you've been taught, and all of a sudden somebody wants to jump up and down and start throwing fits. We see that on our campuses right now, do we not? How many times do we see right-to-lifers go in on campuses and all of a sudden there's people that come up and all of a sudden shout them down and don't want to hear anything they have to say? But I'm sure there's small groups on that campus that would want to listen to them. But let it go into a main big group, and you're not going to get what you have to be said out. So imagine if he went in there, and we saw what happened later on when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and we see what happens. But anyway, that's something later on down the road, and I don't know if he's going to hit it in here yet. I didn't read the whole. We'll go on a little bit farther. Anyway, he went up there, and when it says, lest by any means I should run or had not been run in vain. What's the idea of that? They were going to correct Paul on his gospel? I think that he wanted them to learn the gospel. You know, it's his job to put this gospel out. And understand that this gospel didn't exactly, it went to everybody. It just didn't go to the Gentiles. At this particular time, God was dealing with people through Paul's gospel. And if you're moving away from this little flock idea of the gospel that was given. You're moving away from the, when we talk about Acts as a transition book, right? What are you transitioning from? You're transitioning from the kingdom message to the grace message. Now, God still has stuff he has to fulfill. But right now, we're in the grace time. And that without the, in a second, Coach, without the book of Acts, there would be this big hole in what happened, would it not? All of a sudden, you had the book of Acts, you'd have the book of John, and then you'd have Romans. And it's like, wait a second, what happened here? And Acts is kind of gives you a difference. Yes, Coach. Titus. Traditions and customs. And, you know, traditions and customs has their place. But when it comes to the grace of God, there is no traditions or customs. Okay? We have traditions or customs, do we not? A preacher comes in, you have revival, walk down to the front. Baptism. I'm not saying you shouldn't be baptized. What I'm saying is that if you're not a believer when you walk into that pool, you're not going to be a believer when you come out of that pool. The change is already made in your mind, in your heart, whenever you decide to follow Christ. I'm not saying don't get water baptism. I'm saying is that if you go in a dirty sinner, you're going to come out a dirty sinner. And I don't want to get off into a lot of the other stuff. But, again, that's I can see where you're going with that. I got a few more minutes. It says, he went up by revelation to talk to a few of them up in Jerusalem to tell them exactly the gospel he proclaimed. And evidently there must be differences in the gospel, because if not, he wouldn't need to go tell them about the gospel he proclaims, because it would be the same darn gospel, wouldn't it? Would it not be the same gospel? They're trying to add to his gospel the circumcision, but did not the gospel that they learned did not. I'm not gonna go there. It says even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to circumcision, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers, secretly, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that he might bring us to slavery. When he says bring us to slavery, what do you think? We think in King James says bring us to bondage. But when you think of slavery or bondage, what do you think? Trying to put them back under the law. Because the people, the Judaizers, still believed in the law, did they not? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're free from the law. It says, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Whenever they went in there and they want to start adding these things, they want to start saying that Titus had to be circumcised, or that you had to do this, or you had to do that. They held strong to their understanding that the finished work of the cross, the grace message, did not need anything else. They held strong to this, and they preserved this gospel for the people that are proclaiming it to, so that they're not put back under any kind of yoke. In other places it says, why are we going to put these people under a yoke that even our people couldn't carry. It says, and for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God knows no partiality. Those I say who seem influential adding nothing to me. So he's like, yeah, okay, those people that I met with, even those they seemed influential, it makes no difference to me. God doesn't care if you're influential. Did I miss a verse? No, I'm good. God don't care. God don't care how much money you have. He doesn't care whether you have three PhDs by your name. He doesn't care how influential you are. God says that, and Paul says, that added nothing to me. Okay, I don't care about how many PhDs was the people that for the people that I was talking to. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcision worked also through mine to the Gentiles. So in other words, he says, on the contrary, when they saw that Paul himself had been entrusted with this gospel that went to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel that went to the Jews, they saw that the same person had put him in charge. And who was that person? God. God appointed him to be the apostle of the Gentiles, just like God appointed Peter to be the apostle to the Jews, to be the head of that little 12, that flock. It goes on to say, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go into the Gentiles and that they should go into the circumcised. So in other words, when he pulls up names, James, Cephas, and John, he's talking about bigwigs to people that were in the know back then. Who's James? The brother of Jesus himself, the half-brother of Jesus. Who's Cephas? Peter, the head of the 12, right? Who's John? An amazing disciple. Somebody that God used into his 90s. He was probably the oldest of the disciples to live. So whenever they perceived that the grace that was given to him, in other words, the authority that was given to him to go to the uncircumcision, they set aside and they said, okay, you go to the uncircumcision, you give the grace message to them, and we'll constrain our message to who? The Jews, the circumcised. Because in that particular world, you either had circumcised or you had uncircumcised, right? That's the way the Jews looked at it. You either were Jew or Gentile, right? And Gentiles were all considered barbarians to the Jews. We were not even fit to bring into the house. They were trying to put the Gentiles, not just circumcised, but they were trying to put the Gentiles under the same law. I don't think it was an argument between Paul and Peter. I think there was a disagreement that went on there. But the argument wasn't that whether you're going to have the Judaizers to control the narrative. The argument was whether you're going to follow what God would have to say in this particular time. He has given a grace message. And guess what? That grace message superseded the message of the law in this time. The law has been taken away. The law is dead to us now. But how many people would want to put us right back under the law to this day? Probably did that for kind of expediency. It was easier for Timothy to move in the circles if he was. So Paul says, and many times he's like, I try to be all things to all people, right? So that he would not put a block in the message that he's given out, because his job is not to promote Paul. His job is to proclaim Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery. The mystery message of grace that was given to him to give to the world. He goes on to say, and I got a few more minutes. He says, Gentiles be circumcised. That we should go to Gentiles. Okay. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. In other words, that's something we can all agree on. Remember the poor. Take care of the poor. It says, but, and this kind of goes into the eye of exactly who Cephas was and in a way he lived. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I'm gonna save this for next week. I'm not going to this one. We're going to save this for next week, because this is a good place to start. Number 11 for next week there, Terrell. You got something to say? He fulfilled the law in every way. If Christ didn't fulfill the law, then the law would still have to be in effect. But so he fulfilled the law, and in him fulfilling the law, he took the law out of the way of us. Okay? Anybody else? This is going to be fun. I enjoy this. I enjoy the conversations we have. Again, we're not always going to agree on everything, folks. But you know what? Sometimes if in disagreement, opens the eyes to be able to understand maybe where somebody else is coming from, and maybe something we say God can use to open the enlighten each individual. Mike, would you close in prayer this morning, sir?